Good afternoon. As a friend said to me coming in, I hope we're not reaping the whirlwind today. I'll need to define some terms after quoting a scripture to get us going today. In Luke 18, verse 8, Jesus finished a lengthy passage by saying, "When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth?" Before exploring the context of that scripture, let me define what faith means, not only as it's used here, but in most scriptural references. According to Strong's, the word, or more properly, the concept, means moral conviction, holding to your belief, assurance, or fidelity. So Jesus was asking, will we still be persuaded, convicted, assured, faithful toward the things of God? It doesn't mean miracle working power, walking on water, and the like. It simply asks whether or not we'll remain faithful to the truth or find by the end of things that we've let it go. The context of that passage in Luke 18 makes Jesus' question even more interesting. It's the parable of the persistent widow coming to the unjust judge over and over again until he relents and grants her petition. The New Bible Commentary has some interesting insights about this situation. Here are some of them. Although we think of this parable as being about prayer, it really forms the closing part of the teaching about the future in the 17th chapter. It makes a point by contrast. If even a judge who honors neither the laws of God nor of men can be induced to act by the incessant appeals of a widow, how much more will God act to vindicate his elect when they cry to him? As a parenthetical note, the commentary shows that the judge in question would have been waiting for a bribe, but the woman was too poor to pay, so persistence was her only weapon. Continuing, the point is that even if God gives the appearance of unwillingness to answer, like the unjust judge, yet he'll certainly answer prayer without the need for importunity or constantly badgering him, in other words. He will vindicate his elect soon enough. The vital question is not whether he'll respond to importunity, but whether there will be faithful men who have persisted in prayer when the Son of Man comes. Luke has rightly characterized the parable as one to encourage men to continue in prayer without losing heart before the end comes. When we realize then what was really going on here, it makes Jesus' question about faith even more hard-hitting. It was an acknowledgement of the willing ignorance growing all around us in the world today, attacking from all directions, and the ultimate effect that that can have on all of us and on our faithfulness to God, on our ability to continue in the faith. There will increasingly be ample reasons to doubt the faithfulness of God, even the existence of God. And if you have a thinking mind at all, doubts will creep in. It's inevitable. There are too many unanswerable questions out there, and we'll never understand them all in this lifetime. Even in the 1960s and perhaps the 50s, a great deal of critical thought began trying to chip away at the claims of the Bible. Until today, we see a civilization that largely thinks of the Bible merely as ancient literature, subject to interpretation, and filled with error. So, not to be taken too seriously. And critics have harped on many situations and subjects that actually seem to lend credence to their viewpoints. This makes it appear completely reasonable. Morality and absolutes have become so fluid and meaningless to most people that even some of the leaders of this nation have recently referred to the Constitution as just an expletive deleted piece of paper. In other words, truth becomes an inconvenience that gets in the way of their own ambitions. And it's always been so. Truth is one of the first casualties in unsettled times. Even in my high school days, and that's a long time ago, I can remember an English lit teacher commenting that the Bible was fine if viewed only as literature. God wasn't actively calling me at that point, but I found something disturbing in that philosophy even then. It was part of a cultural shift that has since become entrenched. And it says that all things are subject to interpretation. Nothing is absolute. Truth is subjective. Keep an open mind to everything and anything. And therein is the path to chaos and destruction. The worst part of it is that much logical thought has merit to it. Some things, as I said, can't be explained and do appear to either be faulty or contradictory, but that simply speaks to our own human ignorance. The fact, as one author said, that the finite can never fully understand the infinite. But without faith, that realization can lead us toward confusion and disillusionment. In fact, it challenges faith to the utmost degree. You can bet that many true Christians in the first and second centuries, who went to their deaths as martyrs, died in the midst of a true crisis of faith, wondering, as did Jesus on the cross, under the strain of it, God, why have you abandoned me? When they saw their loved ones being crucified, fed to wild animals, turned into human torches, and then had to face the same themselves, you can bet that God's words of protection were going through their minds, along with the agonizing question of, God, where are you? I heard a man being interviewed somewhere in Southeast Asia after that massive tsunami there last year, or a little over a year ago. He had lost his entire family. And in between moans of emotional pain, the man told his story. How he lost his wife and daughter and son in the tidal wave, only to find the body of his little daughter later on, but never his wife and son. And in his agony, he cried, "Why has God abandoned me?" A former writer for the old Plain Truth magazine, you'd know his name if I mentioned it, wrote in another publication recently some remarkable insight into the disillusionment that he suffered during the past decade. Here was a man who had written many an article detailing the nature of the Christian life, matters of faith, following your calling, and yet for a brief time he evidently ended up abandoning all of it and even at one point considering himself an atheist before finding his way back to God. It was a very honest exposé of how we can lose track of what we believe and where we're going, and all for very reasonable reasons. I don't know if you're really paying attention to the other whirlwind increasingly embracing this world of ours, but we're on the cusp of yet another major cultural shift that will sweep away nearly everything that we've become accustomed to, including our precious standard of living and personal freedoms. And a great deal of being able to weather this storm has to do with the love of the truth and ultimately why we follow the God of the Bible. I don't just mean holding to something you've been taught because that's what you've always believed. I mean truth, capital letters, neon lights, truth, that's always truth, can be proven, demonstrated, regardless of what the times may bring. Let me give you a bizarre supposition. Suppose, and I'm just using this example for effect, just to illustrate a point. Suppose that everything that Worldwide had tried to dump on us back in the 90s was actually true. Suppose somehow we had just missed the scriptures that say, sure enough, Sunday's the Sabbath and we've got an immortal soul and whatever, the whole package. Would we then have embraced it? Here's the proof of loving the truth. If something can be proven to be true, not carelessly, but soundly, fully, from the scriptures, will we turn to it and adhere to it, even if it turns our world upside down, even if it's uncomfortable and inconvenient? Here's one answer. How easily or quickly do we embrace change in a relationship when we have pointed out to us how wrong we've been about this or that? comes hard, doesn't it? Probably what caused such pain and consternation during the 1990s in the church was that so many of us wanted to believe that the church would never go down the wrong path, at least not to that extreme. So we kept trying to find reasons to believe the new directions, but the evidence in the end just wasn't there. Once we realized how deep the errors were, then it was essentially easy to hold to the truth and to turn from the error. The point is, as Paul noted in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, you have to prove everything. Assume nothing. And then cling hard and fast to what you've proven to be true. And I mean the absolute truths that revolve around God, not our opinions. See, if somebody tries to tell me that the world is flat, I've seen enough evidence to know beyond doubt that their assumption is dead wrong. I don't have to guess or worry about it. I know what the truth is. But we're entering a time in history where the black and white of the matter in terms of faith and truth is being muddled into so many shades of gray that most people can't find solid ground anywhere, so they go with the flow. And actual godly truth becomes meaningless. And that type of subtlety is far more insidious than what we went through in the church 10 years ago. Compared to the errors gaining ground now, what we went through then was child's play, and it will result in a civilization with no defenses at all against the satanic end-time deceptions that will easily deceive the human race right into the crisis at the close of the age. The more people are hurt, damaged, misled, disillusioned, the more the human spirit dies, the more error gains ground, and truth and faithfulness vanish. Without godly vision, the people do perish. The longer we look for answers and don't find them, the greater the pain and suffering. Let it go on long enough, and people can turn from God without fully realizing that they're doing it, and then even come to believe that there is no God. That's not as hard an error to fall into as you might think. Even the scriptures admit, Proverbs 13, verse 2, that hope deferred makes the heart sick. And that's precisely when you can lose your way. Clinging to beliefs without proof is just as dangerous. If you don't truly know what you believe and why you believe it, something somewhere will challenge and ultimately demolish your fond traditions. That's why so many today, both in and out of the church, are losing their way at epidemic proportions. Satan knows our weaknesses, and if God allows it, he'll attack and exploit those weaknesses when we least expect it. He's traded in doubt and discouragement from the beginning. And if we find ourselves in the months and years ahead truly losing everything we've counted on for so long, look at how quickly it happened in New Orleans, then you have to wonder, once the good times are gone, will our supposed beliefs in God get buried right along with the rest of our lives? On what does our faith rest? The crux of the matter revolves around why we believe in and worship God. Is it because we've sought out and proven the evidence of his existence, learned that he deserves to be honored, revered, loved, and obeyed, that just his plan alone for the future of the human race, apart from anything he might do for each of us, makes him worthy of worship? Or is it because of what we hope to get out of the relationship? Is it for good times only? If it's the latter, we'll grow disillusioned as we lose the good things of life or even life itself. Our faith won't be based in his character and love. We'll be measuring his love on what we get. And if we lose it all, we too will wonder, God, why have you abandoned me? That's how our civilization reasons. It's how spoiled children think. It's how God has been painted by false religion for so many centuries that the average person can't think beyond that level. As always, we have a choice. Blessed as we still are in this nation, We can just coast along and assume our relationship with God is good enough and wait for time to tell. Or we can follow after God's word, to walk and talk with God, to reach for him in everything that we can and relate his ways to everything that we do and think. Doesn't mean we have to have a Bible study for 15 hours a day. It just means what David meant when he related in the Psalms how often he thought on the things of God and looked for God's principles in everyday life. And like most of the great figures of the Bible, look beyond this life to something grander, to a greater hope. Because in the end, Jesus' question of when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth, will have to be answered by each one of us.